Anyways, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As we continue through our Christmas celebrations this weekend, we put our focus, appropriately so, upon the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Today we still identify ourselves with the shepherds of Bethlehem who went with haste to the manger as soon as they had received the angel's announcement and they found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. So let us continue to contemplate this scene and to reflect upon its meaning. The first witnesses of Christ's birth, that of the shepherds, found themselves not only before the infant Jesus whenever they came to the stable, but they also found themselves before a small family, a mother, a father, and a newborn son. God chose to reveal himself by being born into a human family. And thus the human family has become an icon, that is, an image of God. For God is a trinity of persons. He is a communion of love. He is what we might call a family. The earthly family, therefore, is a reflection of this unfathomable mystery of God as love. In marriage, the man and the woman, created in God's image and not according to the design of man, they become one flesh, that is, a communion of love that ordinarily generates new life. The human family is thus an icon, an image of the Holy Trinity, of its interpersonal love and the fruitfulness that comes from this love. And we know that the devil wants to erase, to eradicate the image of God from the face of the earth. He wants to mock God. He wants to scorn God. And so he will continue to do so by relentlessly attacking the image of God, which is found most profoundly in the family. He will continue to attack the family. Sister Lucia of Fatima, one of the Fatima visionaries, she said that the final battle between God and Satan will be over marriage and family. The reality of what we see going on in our society, in our world, and I dare say even within the context of the church, should wake us up and prompt us to seek greater holiness, especially through frequent prayer on a daily basis, through fasting, going to the sacraments, praying to Our Lady, praying to Saint Joseph and to the saints, and deepening our knowledge and our love of the Catholic faith. As we celebrate this feast of the Holy Family today, I would like to turn our focus to the glorious head of the Holy Family, to the one whom God himself chose to be the head of the Holy Family, namely Saint Joseph. A couple of years ago, the church observed the year of St. Joseph to mark the 150th anniversary of St. Joseph as being proclaimed as the patron of the universal church. This was a beautiful time for all of us, I think, to learn about St. Joseph, to meditate upon his role in salvation history as the head and the protector of the Holy Family, and also, of course, to grow in our devotion to him. But St. Joseph can be one of those easily forgotten figures in sacred scripture, and even easily forgotten in the life of the church. So let us turn our attention to him this morning, and let us contemplate this glorious saint and the magnificent role that God chose for him, and what St. Joseph can teach us about being faithful followers of Jesus Christ. I would like to focus upon three particular titles of St. Joseph, namely, the Adorer of Christ, the Savior of the Savior, and the Young Guardian of the Holy Family. First, the Adorer of Christ. In his book, The Consecration to St. Joseph, Father Donald Calloway gives a very beautiful reflection on St. Joseph as the adorer of Christ. Here are some words of reflection that he gives to us. He says, "Wherever St. Joseph traveled with Mary and Jesus, his home became an adoration chapel. Nazareth, Bethlehem, and Egypt are all places where St. Joseph contemplated the divine presence of Jesus Christ and welcomed others to do the same." Father Calloway continues, "Mary, God's tabernacle, is replicated in every tabernacle in a Catholic church. What is often missing in front of these tabernacles, however, are souls who resemble Saint Joseph, souls who adore Jesus present and hidden in the tabernacle. The church needs more people like Saint Joseph." Beautiful quote and reflection that Father Calloway gives to us, because St. Joseph is an example to us of adoring our Lord truly present in the Holy Eucharist, just as he adored him during his life in the manger at Bethlehem, in Egypt, and even in his own home at Nazareth. These places that were the first adoration chapels that ever existed. So let us ask St. Joseph to help us to imitate him as adorers of Jesus Christ, to make frequent visits to the Blessed Sacrament, and to take time to adore our Lord truly present in the Holy Eucharist, where he waits for souls who resemble St. Joseph. The second title, the Savior of the Savior. This is a title that is sometimes applied to St. Joseph, first coined by Blessed William Joseph Chaminade. Now, the title of Savior of the Savior is indeed an interesting one, but what the title refers to is the fact that St. Joseph, whenever King Herod was attempting to murder the Christ child, St. Joseph saved our Lord by taking he and his mother Mary into Egypt. Therefore, because he saved the Christ child from Herod's wicked and murderous intentions, St. Joseph can truly be given that title of Savior of the Savior. He was a zealous defender and protector of the Christ child and, of course, of Our Lady as well. Here's a quote from Blessed William Joseph Chaminade about this particular title of St. Joseph. He says, "To give life to someone is the greatest of all gifts. To save a life is the next. Who gave life to Jesus? It was Mary. Who saved his life? It was Joseph. Ask St. Paul who persecuted him. Ask St. Peter who denied him. If we ask who saved his life, be silent, patriarchs, be silent, prophets, be silent, apostles, confessors, and martyrs. Let St. Joseph speak, for this honor is his and his alone. He alone is the Savior of his Savior." Beautiful quote indeed. Now, obviously, we cannot be saviors of the Savior in the same way that St. Joseph was, but we can and should and have the duty as to be faithful followers of Christ and to be defenders of Christ and of the faith. This is what we are called to do as the church militant, to live the faith in love and courage, to stand up for Jesus Christ, our God and our greatest friend, and to stand up for the unchanging truths that are handed on to us by the church, especially when those truths are attacked. The third title of St. Joseph I'd like to focus upon is that of the young guardian of the Holy Family. Over the centuries, there's often been a question of how old St. Joseph was whenever the Christ child was born. There are some images and paintings that depict St. Joseph as a rather older man. The Venerable Fulton J. Sheen says this was done in artwork in order to protect the perpetual virginity of Our Lady. But most statues and artwork depict St. Joseph as a younger man, including our statue here in Guardian Angel. So, how old was St. Joseph? Well, Mother Angelica, the foundress of EWTN, gave her opinion once on this question. During a live telecast, a caller asked Mother Angelica a question about St. Joseph, and it went a little something like this. They asked, "Mother Angelica, do you think St. Joseph was old or young?" And Mother Angelica answered with her classic wit, responding, "Well, my dear, that's a good question. There's no official church teaching on whether or not St. Joseph was old or young, but I prefer a young Joseph. All I know, sweetheart, is old men don't walk into Egypt." And I think that's indeed a very good answer. It makes a lot of sense because St. Joseph had a far distance to travel, certainly from to go to Egypt from Israel. And furthermore, he had to make that trek with Mary, who was pregnant with our Lord, making that trek from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, where our Lord was born. That was an 80-mile walk that they had to make. So it makes sense that St. Joseph would have been the young husband of Mary, a man in the prime of his life. And we, as young men especially, we can learn a lot and be inspired by a younger depiction of St. Joseph. As Father Calloway so eloquently says, what the church and the world can learn from a younger depiction of St. Joseph is that young men can be chaste, heroic, and holy. Indeed, the church has countless examples of young men who kept themselves chaste and pure for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And St. Joseph was the greatest of them all. Brothers and sisters, St. Joseph teaches us, and he teaches us men especially, of the importance of being men formed after the heart of Jesus Christ. Back when I was in seminary, one of the frequent lines that was said to us throughout the course of our formation was that we could not be good priests unless we were good men first. We could not be good priests unless we were striving to be good men first. We had to place God and prayer as a priority in our day-to-day lives. We had to learn to grow in virtue. And the same goes for each and every one of us. If we are to be a good anything, if we are to be a good husband, father, a mother, or a wife, and whether we're single, we're widowed, we're divorced, we're priest, religious, whatever the case may be, if we are to be a good anything in life, we must be good, virtuous men and women. And the rest will fall into place if we do this. We as both men and women must put God as the first priority in our lives. God takes second place to no one in our lives. God takes precedence and priority even over our familial relationships as well. The Holy Family did not miss their prayers as a family. The Holy Family gathered together in prayer and offering up their prayers and their devotions to Almighty God. It was Mary and Joseph that taught our Lord in his humanity the prayers that they prayed together as a Jewish family. The Holy Family didn't miss synagogue worship on the Sabbath because little Jesus had a baseball game. But they were faithful to God in everything that they did. And they set for us the example, an image of what family life ought to look like. As we celebrate this feast of the Holy Family, brothers and sisters, let us be mindful that all families are called to just that. We're all called to holiness, to be holy, to be faithful to God. And how do we as families achieve that holiness? Through divine love. And this love is not some free-floating balloon of goodwill, but of willing heaven for others and willing God himself for us. This love is displayed most profoundly in the family that dedicates themselves to God in prayer and love for God and supporting other families and encouraging others as well. Now, some of us, we might have the experience of being a part of a broken family. We might have the experience of divorce in our family lives. We might have the experience of being the only one in our families who practice the Catholic faith. We might be single, we might be widowed, we might be divorced, whatever the case may be. We all have some sort of an experience of brokenness in our own family lives in some way, shape, or form. But brothers and sisters, that does not exempt us. It does not exempt us from being faithful to God as an individual, of being a part of the Holy Family that is the Catholic Church, and uniting ourselves with the Holy Family that is the family life of heaven. So during this Christmas celebration, let us continue to come to the stable in Bethlehem, that humble abode of the Holy Family, the first adoration chapel that there ever was. And let us kneel alongside Mary and Joseph, adoring God incarnate, who comes to us in great love to show us the way to our true family, the family of the saints and the angels in heaven, our true and everlasting home with God forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.